Well, that was fantastic. I really enjoyed that. And fantastic songs. Fantastic to see the kids up here with the actions and worshipping so enthusiastically today. And it's great to hear you as well joining in and participating in our worship together. I wonder if you ever had a surprising conversation with a stranger. Happened to me. Have you had a surprising conversation with a stranger? No, you were just waving at me. That's fine. I had a very surprising conversation a few weeks ago. I was staying in a bed and breakfast place, not too far from here, about 50 miles from here. And I checked in for an evening meal, and it was a set time, so I went down at 7 o'clock, and there was only one other couple in the restaurant, and it was quite a small restaurant. So I'd walked in with my book, planning to eat and kind of read, and they may have been planning a quiet romantic evening. However, the bed and breakfast people, in their wisdom, chose to put us on the same table. So we looked at each other and smiled in a rather embarrassed way and thought, well, we're going to have to make the best of this. We decided not to make a scene and kind of separate to other sides of the dining room. We thought, well, we'll kind of give this a go. And so we sat there and said, oh, hello, what's your name? I said, Simon, what's your name? And where do you come from? And the conversation rolled on. And after about 10 minutes, we discovered that the guy and I had been in the same class at school for several years, 48 years or 40-odd years previously. And we'd not seen each other in that entire time. And it was the most extraordinary coincidence. So, of course, after that, everything got very relaxed. And I pitied his wife, but we had a great time chatting about all these people that we'd not, names that we'd not thought of or mentioned for decades. And so it was a conversation with a stranger who wasn't really a stranger at all. We actually knew each other, but we just didn't know it until we started talking together. And that was what was happening for these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were having a conversation with a stranger who was no real stranger at all. And the theme of their conversation was disappointment. That's come out very strongly from the reading that we had earlier on. Their faces were downcast, we're told in verse 17, and they were upset and confused and anxious. I wonder if you've ever waited for something and then been disappointed in the end. Perhaps you've been waiting for test or exam results and they've not come out as you would have wished. Or you've been waiting for medical results and the news isn't the good news that you'd hoped for. Or you've gone for a job interview and you've been rejected yet again. Or maybe even you've had a holiday or a birthday or even a Christmas celebration and somehow it hasn't lived up to expectations. It's a disappointment. And that's what these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were experiencing. They said, we had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to rescue Israel. We had hoped and were disappointed. As I said in the introduction, for centuries, Israel had been waiting for a rescuer, somebody who was going to come and make Israel into a great nation again and rescue them from the Romans and make them the top nation, the top dog in the Middle East. And these disciples hoped that Jesus was going to be that person. And okay, he was very different from what everyone had expected. He healed, he taught, he spoke about a kingdom that was not like any earthly kingdom. But it was a kingdom nevertheless. And then it all went terribly wrong. He was arrested, he was crucified, he was put in a tomb. And that seemed to be the end of the story. And then, to add what must have felt like salt into a gaping wound in the hearts of these two disciples, there were strange rumours going around that Jesus was still alive, that he'd come back to life again. And I've just got three points I want to make very briefly this morning. Hopefully they'll come up here. Oops, oh, that's strange. Oh, put that back on there. Don't think we really need it anyway. Okay, so three points. Walking with Jesus, recognizing Jesus, and waiting for Jesus. And the first point's very short, the second one's a little bit longer, and the third one's the longest, but none of them are going to be that long, so we'll press on, and you won't be sitting there for too long. The first thing I wanted to talk about then is walking with Jesus. And when hope evaporates in our lives, when everything goes wrong, when we're confused and we don't know which way to turn. The key things for us to know is that Jesus is still there, the stranger walking with us. He is there even if we cannot recognize him at that particular point in our experience. I'd like to just to read to you a poem called Footprints in the Sand. And we've got some footprints in the sand on the picture there. It's a poem many of you will know, and it's one that we use with the kids in the Easter experience. When they come to the Garden of Gethsemane station, we use this poem with them to reflect upon Jesus being with us in times of difficulty. This is the poem. It says, "One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints." And there we have them, just the one set of footprints in the sand. "This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And it's very simple. As Christians, we never, ever walk alone. Even if we may feel that we're alone, we are never actually alone. Jesus is walking with us. Jesus is carrying us through those times of trial and difficulty and disappointment. But I want to suggest to you this morning that recognizing that simply knowing that fact isn't enough. We need to recognize Jesus, that he is actually there. The lives of the disciples, those two disciples, weren't changed until their eyes were opened and they actually saw Jesus for a few moments. We need to recognize Jesus. That's when our lives actually change. God wants to open our eyes so we can see him. Verse 31, "The eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." And it was at that point that everything changed for them. And it may be that we need to pray that we would recognize Jesus and experience Jesus during those times of perhaps of disappointment and confusion and of waiting. Many years ago, I was, and it's going back some decades again, I was very disappointed and confused about something that had happened in my life. But one day, as I was reading the Bible and praying, I had an enormously strong sense of the depth and reality of Jesus' love for me. And it maybe lasted 15 or 20 minutes, but it transformed my experience of the situation that I was in. And then, as it were, Jesus disappeared. I saw him, not physically, but I experienced him, and then he disappeared. And that's what happened to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's what's happened. That was my experience at that particular time. It happens to many, many Christians. Many of you will know that my parents, my dad in particular, was a humanist, so not a Christian. But his mother, my grandmother, was. And about 2 years before she passed away, she was taken into hospital. And she was frightened. She was alone. She was anxious. And so she prayed. And as she lay in her bed, in a cubicle by herself, surrounded by curtains, couldn't see anybody else, she heard the curtains swish and sensed somebody coming into the room, even though there was nobody actually there. And she had a tremendous sense of peace and tranquility, which transformed her experience. She said that she had that sense of Jesus coming into the room and meeting with her. And she recovered enough to be able to write and tell me about her experience. I just wonder this morning, do we need to see Jesus in that sort of way? You know, he's not at our beck and call. I can't snap my fingers and say, okay, Jesus, I want to experience you right now. But he does want to open our eyes. He does want us to experience him. It's not just an intellectual exercise of saying, yes, I know Jesus is with me. He wants us to have that experience. And it may be for some of you this morning that you've never met with or experienced Jesus. And what I'm talking about is alien to you. You may know intellectually about it, but there's not been that experience. If that's the case, can I encourage you to come forward at the end of the service? And one or two of us would love to pray with you and pray that that your eyes, as it were, might be opened and that you might experience Jesus in a fresh and living way. The third thing I want to talk about is waiting for Jesus. What would really help for this next little exercise if you have a stone that you can handle, you can feel. As we saw earlier in the service, we spend a great deal of our time waiting for all sorts of things. As we said, Cleopas and his friend had been waiting for Jesus to redeem Israel, and at that particular moment were disappointed. At the end of Luke chapter 24, the disciples are told to wait for Pentecost, which is in a sense what we're doing right at this moment for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were not disappointed at that particular time. And as God's people today, we are waiting for Jesus to return. And so Pentecost came and went all those years ago. We celebrate it, but the actual event happened 40 days after Jesus rose from the tomb. But we're still waiting for Jesus to return. But these times of waiting, however they ultimately work out, whether we're ultimately disappointed or satisfied, they're not wasted or barren times. While on a retreat nearly a year ago, I picked up a stone, which is now sitting on my desk. That's a picture of it there. I've got it here. And it kind of sits comfortably in my fist. It's completely smooth. It's a creamy grey colour. And it's got beautiful white and brown striations in it. There's nothing exceptional about it. But it's a unique stone. It has its own particular beauty. It's different from the billions and billions of other stones in the world. And each of you has a stone this morning which you can handle, you can feel, you can touch, you can look at it. I wouldn't recommend tasting it. I did wash them, but nevertheless, probably not licking them is probably not a good idea. But you can certainly handle them and look at them. And each stone has its own particular beauty and interest. Some of them are very, very smooth. Others are a little bit more jagged. I don't know whether this stone is igneous, sedimentary, or metamorphic in its origins, but at one time it was certainly very jagged and rough, and now, as you can see from the photograph, it's really quite smooth. It's been weathered smooth over centuries, perhaps millennia, of activity. Water's passed over it and made it like it is. You know, the fascinating thing is the life of a stone is generally rather dull. If a stone could talk, it wouldn't have very much to say. Now, I spent 500 years on a riverbed, or I spent 2,000 years at the bottom of the sea. Nothing very much really happens to most stones. But what they experience is the daily, almost imperceptible rubbing of water and microscopic grains of sand going over the rough surfaces and making them smooth. Occasionally, there may be volcanic activity, and the stone gets tossed about. But generally speaking, it was the quiet, invisible, daily grinding work that produces the beautiful, smooth surface and exposes the colour of the striations and makes a stone like we have here, and the stone like you have in your hands. And so I want to suggest today that it is the same for us. God works in a multitude of subtle ways to sand off the jagged edges of our lives and to produce people of increasing spiritual beauty. And he does that mostly through the prosaic reality of day-to-day waiting and living. And, you know, I think sometimes the days which seem dullest, the days when we are most conscious of waiting, may be the ones when God is most at work in our lives. So whether it's dirty coins becoming cleaner, or whether it's a stone being rubbed smooth, or the jagged edges taken off, the jagged edges of our lives, the moral imperfections, the anger, the hostility, the lack of the fruit of the Spirit as those things are rubbed away and replaced by the beauty of Jesus. That whole process often takes place as we wait and as we go through dull days and as we go through prosaic, ordinary events. And God wants to produce people of increasing spiritual beauty who will be fit for heaven. And that's the work that he's doing in us. And that's the work that happens while we're waiting and wishing very often for other things. So we're going to move on. And Jen's going to lead us, I think, in a little exercise that helps us to think a bit more about our lives and our prayers and reflect a bit more on these stones. So God is at work in us. Thank you.